This is the word of God found in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 37. John chapter 19, starting with verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. Are you able to put yourself in someone else's circumstance? Are you able to imagine what it might be like to be another person in their place at a particular moment in time? I hope you are. It's, I think, a gift. And I think it's good to practice that from time to time. The English word that's often used for that is to be empathetic. The ability to try with some high degree of success to feel what someone else is feeling, to accurately imagine their experience. It's often very useful because it enables you to be a little more deliberate about helping someone else. And some people have this particular gift more than others. A lot of it is what we would call just being thoughtful. But it helps sometimes, if I try to do that even with Bible study, to imagine myself in somebody else's place at a particular moment in Bible history. Now, reading these verses that I read, the one that I quote over and over and over again is the one that the Lord speaks in verse 30. It is finished. What was finished? Was his life on earth finished? No, because he would rise from the dead and he would stay with his apostles another 40 days on earth after his resurrection before he ascended. Was his suffering and pain finished? No, because he would actually continue to live a little while longer. We know that he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So what was it that was finished? Let me tell you what I believe the Bible teaches in this matter. What was finished was the work of redemption for every child of God chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. That work of redemption was finished and complete. And there are several other scriptures we could go to add credence to that. We could say, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. We could go to Hebrews where it says he ascended into the holy place not made with hands, that is heaven itself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That means it is finished, signified that the work of eternal redemption, the work of redemption for each one of God's children was finished. But that's not really what my heart's on this morning for this particular scripture. What my heart is on is verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. Can you for a few minutes put yourself in the circumstance, put yourself in the place of that thief on the cross that asked the Lord to remember him just before they come and break his legs? Can you do that? Imagine yourself tied or nailed to a cross up on a hillside outside of the city of Jerusalem, right there in the early days of that first millennium after Christ. And you know you don't have long to live, even if they don't break your legs. Crucifixions could last a long time. I've read about people taking a few days to die. But there was a reason they wanted to hasten that, and this is how they hastened it. They didn't shoot an arrow or usually put a spear into a person. What they did to make it as cruel as they could in a short period of time is they broke their legs. And the reason for this is when somebody was crucified, much of what killed them is when they finally got too weak, they couldn't push themselves up and get another breath, and the weight of their body drew down so that their diaphragm wouldn't work properly to draw air into their lungs, and they would suffocate. And so somebody that still had strength could push up with their feet, get a breath, and sink down. It's almost like if you are treading water in a pool and sinking, you get up for another breath, and you do that as long as your strength holds out. But you can't do that if your leg bones are broken. So if they really wanted to hasten your death and they wanted it to come about in just a matter of minutes, they'd come along and smash your leg bones. You couldn't push up and get another breath, and then you would suffocate within a matter of minutes, and you'd be dead, and they could take you off the cross and dispense with your body. That's what they did. And so the thief, if you can imagine him hanging on the cross, seeing the man come with the club, put yourself in his shoes. Now I want to add just another fact. This was Passover. This was one of the high holidays or high holy days. Now, modern Jews consider the high holy days Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the trumpets, and Yom Kippur, and those days. But this was the first holiday of the Hebrew year. Passover had part of what we would think of as the 4th of July, because it's when the Israelites went free from slavery in Egypt, and they celebrated that year after year after year. So it had kind of a 4th of July connotation, but it also was religious. So if you took our 4th of July and made it kind of combined with Christmas, that's the day it was. You know, this time of year, when we draw near to the holiday kept to Christmas, and I really don't think the Lord was born in late December. He was probably born in a time when it was warm enough that the shepherds would keep their sheep on the hillside out in the country. It may be possible. There are some pretty strong arguments that about a year and a half later, the wise men showed up in late December. But that's a no matter. We remember his birth and his death and burial and resurrection, and should think about such a gift every day. Amen. And in our culture at this time, we particularly think about it now. And it can be a very joyous time, and conversely, it can be a very sad time. If you're a person that a loved one has passed on, or your circumstance in life is such that you find yourself alone, or sometimes you may even be surrounded by a crowd and you're still lonely. If it's a time for one reason or another where you're particularly lonely, a holiday such as this can be very hard. And so now, putting yourself in the circumstance of the thief on the cross, while the people in Jerusalem are celebrating Passover, while they're gathering in houses with their families, eating the roast lamb and the unleavened bread, as they're telling stories of the miracles God did to bring the Israelites out of slavery in the land of Egypt, now after so long with rigorous bondage and the suffering, they went forth not only free, but spoiled the Egyptians. They went out free and with possessions that very night. And so century after century, they remember this great time when God himself intervened to give them freedom. And the way it was to be celebrated was to roast this lamb whole with fire, and not to break a bone of the lamb, and to have unleavened bread and some bitter herbs and wine there on hand, and gather with the family. And when children would ask, why are we doing this? What's the particular reason for this? And the fathers were supposed to instruct their children centuries ago. Our forefathers were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered us on this very night by his mighty hand. He passed over our houses, though the firstborn of every Egyptian household perished with God's judgment upon that nation. Yet God passed over the houses of the Israelites. There was the blood of this Passover lamb on the doorpost and lintels. And not only did we live, we went free. And we keep this feast, as God instructed us, to remember God's goodness. The thief would be up on the cross outside Jerusalem. All those families and households down in Jerusalem would be celebrating this feast, remembering freedom. Yet he would be hanging there, seeing the Roman soldier come with the club to crush his leg bones. And he could probably try to imagine the pain that was going to be. And yet, after that, he knew it would be that panic of not being able to breathe, and then he'd be dead. Can you put yourself in his shoes? But there were two thieves, and before he died, one of them had just heard a promise from Jesus Christ. The promise was this: verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, he was in pain. He was probably in fear. He was in loneliness. He was there in a dark hillside on a cross as the light was returning and waiting to die this strange day with the earthquakes and everything. But he had a promise that he was going to be with the King of Kings that very day. Can you put yourself in his shoes and imagine what that was like? With all of this shame, because he was there for his own crime, the pain, because he was hanging on a cross, the anticipated increase in pain, his legs were about to be broken, the loneliness, everybody else was celebrating a holiday, and he was there on a cross. Even so, he could hold like a precious jewel something that couldn't be taken from him, the promise of the Son of God: this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And there was comfort. There was comfort. And if you find yourself ever on a time when there's a holiday, and you're alone, and you're scared, and you may be in pain, I want you to hold the promise of God as tightly, as more tightly than even that old thief did, is that when the loneliness and pain and shame and guilt of our sojourn here on earth is over, you will be with Jesus Christ in paradise. Now let's look at the whole scripture there, starting with verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. If I have my count right, the Bible records 7 sayings of Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross. I hope you will memorize them. But 3 of them are here in the Gospel according to John. 3 of them are in the Gospel according to Luke. And 1 saying is repeated twice in Matthew and in Mark. 7 sayings in all. In Luke, we read that after they had crucified him, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the Gospel of John, had I read 2 verses early, we see the Lord Jesus Christ looking there upon his mother, Mary. And the Apostle John, who wrote this book, was there beside her. And he said to his mother, Woman, behold thy son, speaking about John. And to John he said, Behold thy mother. And the apostle took her to his very own home. He may have returned here to the Golgotha, but he cared for Mary from that point onward, from that hour onward. We read about the Lord speaking there to the thief. The thief had been mocking the Lord just as the other thief had. Both of them had been mocking him along with the priests and the scribes and those that passed by. They'd been mocking him. But one continued mocking and said, If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us also. But this other thief had changed. There had been a fundamental change. There was repentance. He said, Dost thou not fear God? Seeing that we are in the same condemnation, and we do but suffer for our sins, but this man hath done no wrong. And he turned to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then we have the 3rd saying of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now in Matthew and Mark, we get the same saying. There in the darkness, as the Lord was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the Lord Jesus Christ said something that's recorded in the ancient tongue of Aramaic. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that were used in Psalm 22, verse 1. Then we read these sayings that we just read in verses 28 and 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. This fulfills a prophecy in Psalm 69. If you ever read that, it says, They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Oh, how could David write such a thing 1,000 years before this? Because the Spirit of God gave it to David to write, and the Son of Man, who had been born also the Son of Man, even though he had always been the Son of God and always is, he fulfilled that prophecy, saying, I thirst. And what did they bring him? Just what Psalm 69 said. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And notice they put it on a, I don't know if they put a rod or a pole, but they also had a hyssop. And hyssop was a kind of herb they used, a plant they used. You know what it was used for? It was used so the high priest, would dip it in blood and go and sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant. So right up there with the great high priest was the instrument of the Levitical high priest, hyssop, holding a sponge filled with vinegar, fulfilling the prophecy, "In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Now the sixth saying, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The book of Luke tells us that he said one other saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Do you know that fulfills a prophecy in Psalm 31 that says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." So here you have a fulfillment of Psalm 21, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A fulfillment of Psalm 69, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And a fulfillment in Luke of Psalm 31, into thy hands I, Psalm 31 says, I commit my spirit. David would need to commit his spirit to the care of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ was able not only to commit, but to commend his spirit. You know why? His spirit was holy. He was undefiled, separate from sinners, entirely righteous, never having committed a sin, never having known sin. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then the Lord gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, what does that mean, the preparation? It means that right after sundown, it was going to be a Sabbath day. Was it the end of the week Sabbath? Some people think so. I don't. You see, there was another Sabbath, and if you go read Leviticus 23, you'll read of seven feasts of the Jewish year. They're holy days. There was Passover, that was this day, followed by immediately 7 days of unleavened bread. They were to eat unleavened bread 7 days. And the first of those 7 days, the scripture says, thou shalt do no servile work therein. That meant the first of those days was the Sabbath. So was the last one, the seventh of those days. So if you had Passover, no matter what day of the week Passover fell upon, the next day was going to be a Sabbath. So you could have a Sabbath that was a high day, and then you could have the regular end of the week Sabbath. We might call it Saturday. So you could even have two Sabbaths right in a row, which is what I think happened. But there it was a Sabbath that was coming up the next day, and it was called, that Sabbath was a high day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Passover, unleavened bread, then you had the offering of the first fruits, and then you had later on in the year Pentecost, and then in the seventh month of the year you had the blowing of the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So there were the seven feasts of the Jewish year, and then you find another one finally added in the book of Esther, Purim, when God delivered all the nation from genocide to victory. So there it was. It was high day coming up. Passover had been kept. The next day was the first day of unleavened bread. They should do no servile work therein, including any work associated with executing somebody and burying somebody. So they were in a hurry. They wanted these men dead, taken off the cross, and buried before the sun went down. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So in order to be ready for their Sabbath, those leaders went to Pilate and said, would you please hurry up this thing? You know, it's not that we don't want them to suffer for a long time. We just want to get them down before sundown. So please go break their legs. So Pilate had them do that. He sent out the soldiers. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. They come to the Lord and they find he's dead already. Pilate marveled at this. He was surprised that he was dead so soon. Do you know why he was dead so soon? He had finished his work. That's why he said, "It is finished." And he had said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." And so when the soldiers got there, he, in his sovereign power, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, had already laid down the human life in his body. He had already laid it down of his own purpose. So the soldiers get there, and we don't need to break his legs. He's dead already. Well, we better make sure. They didn't want to take somebody down that wasn't dead. This was supposed to be a capital punishment. This was supposed to be an execution. So they made sure he was dead. They took a spear and they stuck it into his side, and there came out blood and water. I've heard people say that that was a strong evidence of death, that the red blood cells had begun to precipitate out of the plasma. I don't have enough medical training to know, but the scripture makes sure that we know that there came out, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith truth, that ye might believe. That is, there was plenty of evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed dead. The soldiers weren't mistaken. The apostles weren't mistaken. The women weren't mistaken. Those that were witnesses were not mistaken. The book of John doesn't tell us about it, but Matthew and Mark does. That when he was dead, after he cried out and he was dead, that the veil of the temple tore from the top to the bottom, and that there was a great earthquake so strong that it opened many graves. And the centurion and the other soldiers that were there, seeing what all was done, cried out and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Can you imagine all of these people around that were trained in scriptures? They didn't confess anything like that at all, but here are these soldiers from probably Italy and Greece and Spain and maybe France and all of that, transported on deployment from all over the world. No accurate religious training at all, but they can tell just based on what they've seen and heard, truly, this was the Son of God. Something remarkable. Why would Pilate put over his head a sign saying, "This is the King of the Jews," in Hebrew and Greek and Latin? It says, "And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." Now, not a bone of the Passover lamb was broken. God commanded that it wouldn't be broken. You find that there in Exodus chapter 12. They were not to break a bone. But you get another prophecy in the Psalms. Listen to Psalm 34, where in verses 19 and 20 it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." Who is the righteous under consideration in verse 13? "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I know it's not speaking of me. I've broken 13 bones throughout my life, so I know I'm not the righteous under consideration there. My hope is in the imputed righteousness of the one who is spoken of there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the righteous under consideration. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And so here we have the fulfillment of that, where it says, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Actually, this is a symbol of even another truth, that is, the elect children of God, his bride, are called the body of Christ. He's the head, and they are the body. And do you know how many of his body he's going to lose? Do you know how many are going to be broken off because of their sin or refusal to meet a religious condition or refusal to be good enough? You know how many bones of his body are going to be broken off and lost? Zero! Not a bone of him shall be broken, whether we're talking about his physical body as the Son of Man or his spiritual body as the Son of God. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Verse 37, and again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. You'll find that in the prophet Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. And I'll go to that. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah. And as I go to chapter 12, verse 10, I'll read this. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the firstborn? Brother Michael spoke of that very thing 2 weeks ago. Do you know, it says, as one mourneth for his only son? God has many, many adopted children, but he's only got one only begotten son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is it I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications? Why, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it's he that pours out the spirit of grace and supplications because of what we read right after that. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. So we see all of this fulfillment of prophecy in these short few verses. We see Psalm 69 fulfilled when he said, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar. We see there the fulfillment of the Passover itself and the Sabbath after the Passover, because he finished the work and he rested. And then we find the fulfillment, not a bone of him shall be broken, as we read in Psalm 34. We find the fulfillment of Zechariah 12:10. They shall look upon him whom they pierced. Over and over again, we see these marvelous things, that the Bible wasn't just written by a human being, or wasn't written by a collection of human beings, wasn't even written by a collaboration of human beings. It was written by the living God, because there are things here that could not have been deliberately fulfilled. Do you think the Lord from the cross said, I thirst, and oh, by the way, don't give me that water over there. Give me that vinegar so that I can fulfill a psalm? I don't think so. Do you think after he had died that he could arrange it so they wouldn't just break his legs anyway to make sure, but they would hold up on the leg breaking and then pierce his side so that he could fulfill Zechariah 12:10? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Do you think people can collaborate to make prophecies happen when they're dead and their people that agree with them are not around? You see, this was written by the living God. This was written in an infallible way. This was written in a mighty way. This was written in a way that it showed that it was composed by someone who knew the future, who declared the end from the beginning. It's a marvelous scripture, as are all the scriptures marvelous. But as we read this and see the power of God in it, put yourselves in the shoes of the thief. It's a holiday. Families are celebrating. You are alone. You are in pain. You don't have long to live. And yet you've got something that all the riches and popularity in the world are not to be compared with this. You have the promise of God of life everlasting. You have the promise that you will live in paradise by the grace of Him who promised it, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thank you for your mighty promise to unworthy sinners, Lord, to those who have rebelled against you, to those who have hurt other people. Lord, thank you for the grace that you poured upon us, the grace of everlasting life and the hope of living with you forever in paradise. Lord, as the thief didn't deserve that, neither do I. But Lord, we hope in it, just as the thief hoped in it. Just as the song says, that thief saw that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Father, because you've given us such a great promise, help us to cherish it. Help us to be obedient to your commandments, to love one another. And help us to speak the truth in love. Forgive us our sins and help us to forgive others. Bless us with revival, Lord. Please bless our nation and its leaders. Let goodness and truth prevail. Let evil and deception be overcome. Lord, please bless those that are hurting. Not only this time of year, but all times and circumstances of the year. And if it's thy will, Lord, give us opportunities to help. Lord, in times of loneliness and discouragement, please be close to us. Help us to remember thy mighty power, thy truthful promises, and thy everlasting love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.